Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this day that we can worship you. Thank you so much for your word and what you have given to us in your word. You've given us wisdom. You've given us direction that we could come to know you and honor you. And I just want to say thank you for that, Lord. I thank you for the privilege that we have of knowing you and hearing your word. And I pray, Lord, as we hear it this morning, that we take it to heart and that we apply it to our lives. Bring glory to yourself, Lord, both in the speaking and the hearing of your word, in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, I'm going to say it, and I'm probably going to repeat this later, but I'm going to say it now. Something that God has put on my heart this morning. When I was driving here this morning, I was listening to a message in this small group series called Everyday Questions, and the speaker made this really obvious statement that has really just kind of impacted my heart as I've been thinking about it, sitting over here meditating and praying. And the thought is this, that, you know, in this life, you walk around every day putting up essentially a front. You know, you portray to your friends and to your family, your coworkers, neighbors, an image. And people love you or don't love you based upon this image. You want to be liked. You want to be loved. And so there's this image. There's this portrayal. And in this life, there's probably only a handful of people who truly know you, the good and the bad. Deep inside, beyond the facade, beyond the image that you portray, that really truly love you. Okay, they know you. They know the good and the bad, and they love you anyway. And he makes the case that this is how God loves us. God sees, you know, beyond the image that you portray, the things that you think people are going to like about you, so you behave a certain way, dress a certain way, act a certain way, because you want to be liked, you want to be loved. And when people love the image of the person you portray, they don't really love you. But God sees beneath all that. And he genuinely loves you. Not only does he see the darkness inside of you, he sees the darkness and he did something about it. He sent Jesus, his son. He loves you so much that he died on the cross. And he knows the real you. This is why you can have confidence in God. He loves the real you, not the image that you portray. Because the real you isn't somebody that you let everybody see or know. And yet God does. So that truth has been on my heart all morning. Whew, I got it out. Thank you, Jesus, for letting me. Now, I'm probably going to remind you of that truth again later as we close this message. All right, if you have not been here for the last 3 weeks, okay, if you're first time you've been here in the last 3 weeks, you do not know what you showed up for today. Today is the last of a four-part series dealing with money. And if you're here today for the first time, I know, you know, a couple of you guys are here for the first time, you're like, oh my gosh, I showed up to church once, first time, and they're talking about money? Goodness gracious. Let me assure you, okay, that in the 6 years I've been here, the last 4 weeks preaching a series on money, this is probably the first time it's come up, okay? So if you come back 6 years from now, you'll probably hear it again. But if you come back next week, you're going to hear in the gospel in the book of Romans. Anyway, so during this series on Money Matters, we've looked at what it means to have a biblical perspective on money. We talked about having financial vision, being able to see ourselves and our future financially. We've talked about the passion that's needed to get out of debt. If you remember that great Dave Ramsey clip with the gazelle and all that sort of thing. So it requires passion. We talked about the Bible's view on borrowing and investing for the future. And the hope and my goal for this entire series is not that, you know, whenever the plate comes around, you know, we're shaking you down, trying to get some more money out of you. That is not the hope and goal. This, you know, as far as I know, we're not having any financial problems. Okay? This series is not motivated by, hey, we got to give, give, give. We got a building campaign, so you got to give, 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 give sacrificially because we got work to do. No. That's not what this series is about. This series is about you having a more biblical perspective on money for your benefit because it does reflect your relationship with God. So it's my sincere hope that I have sufficiently motivated you in this area of money so that you will, I mean, I don't want you to be the one, to say, that was such a great series on money, learned so much, and I didn't know the Bible had so much to say about money. The preachers never talk about it. And yet, the Bible has a lot to say about money. And the important thing is not that you respond today or feel pressured. It's that as you look at your future, hopefully a year from today, you won't be in the exact same boat having made no changes with regard to your priorities with money. That would be awful. Now, Dave says, Dave Ramsey, because we've used some of his material, says the most important reason to pursue financial peace is so that one day you can live like no one else. Live like no one else. That is, have financial vision, stay out of debt, save and invest, so that one day you can live like no one else. Live like no one else, so one day you can live and give like no one else. And if you know Dave Ramsey's plan, the Financial Peace University and so on, if you know the whole plan, you know that it's a systematic, step-by-step-by-step financial plan, okay? First step, get an emergency fund. Second step, debt snowball. Get rid of all of your debt. Third step, save a bigger emergency fund, and so on. But here's the thing. When Dave says, live like no one else, so one day you can live and give like no one else, he is not saying, wait until you have all your financial ducks in a row before you give. He is not teaching that. We are not teaching that. Now, many years ago, my home church at Smizer, we had a Sunday school class, 20, 30 people in our Sunday school class, and we went through a financial series from Crown Financial. I don't know if you guys know Ron Blue and his financial studies, whatever. But as we went through this class, I remember one of my close friends came up to me afterwards and said, I will start tithing after I get out of debt. And then they made all kinds of justifications that, well, of course, God wants me to honor my word, right? Well, of course he does. I mean, you know, so the justification was there. He had it all laid out. And the funny thing is, about 3 years later, him and his wife, they're buying new cars, they bought a new house, they're spending money lavishly. And it dawned on me one day, I thought, what happened to getting out of debt so that you could start tithing? Now, here's the thing. A giving heart is not going to come natural, okay? Or for most people, it isn't. Now, maybe you're the kind of person God has wired you with a very giving nature. That's just part of your personality, part of your natural makeup. But for others, it requires development. This giving heart, this giving nature must be developed. It's just like you're learning to trust God more and more, not just with your money, but your entire life. I just want you to consider something. It's the end of your life. Your heart rate is slowing. Your breathing is getting heavy as your breathing tries to compensate for your heart. And you're in your last moments. And deep inside of your heart, you trust Jesus with all of your heart. You know what? The last breath here, the next breath there. You trust him. I mean, that's for eternity. That's forever. I trust Jesus so much. I have total peace in my heart in that last moment. I close my eyes for the last time. And yet, I don't trust him for next month's utilities. Those things cannot coexist. You cannot trust God with your soul, with your next breath after this life, and say, I don't trust him for next month's rent. It's not possible. The fact of the matter is if you don't learn to trust God with a tithe when you have little, you will not trust him and you will not give when you have plenty. So while it's important to get out of debt and follow a financial plan, you have to include giving as part of your financial plan. Now, one day Jesus was at the temple. If you guys remember this story, and some of you may not know this story. One day Jesus is at the temple. He's standing by the entrance because this is how it worked that day. He's at the temple. He's observing people come in, and there's a collection box right there by the door. And all the wealthy people in their nice clothes, whatever, ka-ching, dropping some big coin right in the collection box. Coin, all, you just, and this little old widow comes in, walks up to the collection box and drops two copper coins. And this is what Jesus said. I tell you the truth, this poor widow has given more than all of the rest of them. For they have given a tiny part of their surplus, but she, poor as she is, has given everything she has. Jesus understood that even though this woman gave a small amount compared to others, her heart was more giving because she gave a larger percentage of what she had than the others. Now, this verse is also interesting because the widow gave all that she had to live on. There are many people today that say, well, I can't afford to tithe, but this woman realized she could not afford not to. Okay. One of the things you're probably noticed in what I've shared so far is I have used the word giving and tithing interchangeably. Okay. So first thing I want to do is, again, this is some teaching, okay? So just think of yourself as a learner. Okay? If there's a tension in your heart and there's some natural resistance to what I'm saying, okay, just set that aside and just listen and learn, okay? So, let's define tithing and consider this question. Are Christians obligated to tithe? Now, obviously, this is an age-old question, and what I share in this short segment of this message is not exhaustive, but I hope to make a good case for practicing tithing. So, first of all, where does this concept of tithing come from? Where does it come from? It comes from the book of Genesis. Genesis 14, Abram, after he had won a major victory in war, goes to the priest Melchizedek and gives him a tenth of all the spoils of war. That was the first instance. In the second instance, in Genesis 28, Jacob promises to give to God 10% of everything that God ever gives him. So that's two examples in the Old Testament in the book of Genesis. That's the beginning of the Bible, okay? This is where it all begins. Now, here's the thing I want to mention. In Genesis 14 with Abram and with Jacob, the Bible is describing what Jacob and Abram did. It's a description. It's descriptive of the tithe. It's not prescriptive. It wasn't a command. Okay? You guys get the difference? 400 years later in the Mosaic Law, if you forward into your Bible, into the book of Deuteronomy, 400 and some years later, God actually gave a command to the people. Okay? He commanded them to give to the church. He commanded the people of Israel to give tithes and offerings to the priests. And so in this case, if you look in the book of Deuteronomy, guess what? God is prescribing. He's giving a command, and he's prescribing. This is what you are to do. Now, if you don't know this, I'm just going to give you a quick little history lesson, okay? All right. There were 12. I only have 10 fingers. Somebody stick up some of these. Okay. Anyway, there are 12. This is only 10, okay? I'm not dumb. There's 12 tribes or families of Israelites, okay? There were 12 of them. Now, when God, long story short, when God had delivered them and gave them this new land called Israel, or the land of Canaan, all right? When he gave them this land, all these 12 tribes were to be, 11 of the tribes were to be given an allotment of land that their tribe could settle on and own and possess in forever, okay? So here we go. These 11 tribes have been given all this land. And you know what he did with the 12th tribe, the tribe of Levi? He set them aside, okay, to lead in worship and to minister to the people. And so God did not want the Levites to be busy farming and cultivating and ranching. He did not want them to be busy at that, that he had a job for them to do. And guess how he funded this entire tribe of probably 300,000 or 400,000 people? Guess how he funded their existence? He told the other 11 tribes, hey, give 10% of your first fruits to this tribe. So God prescribed tithing as a means of supporting the ministry of the nation. Okay? All right. So under the Mosaic law, the law of Moses, book of Deuteronomy and so on, under the Mosaic law, the tithe was mandatory. It was an obligation. It was prescriptive and descriptive. So the answer to the question, are Christians obligated to tithe, depends entirely on whether we are still under the Mosaic law. Does the Mosaic law still have authority over us as believers, as Christians? That is the central question, because the law has been given. Are we still under it? Well, let's let the Apostle Paul answer this question. In Ephesians chapter 2, starting in verse 14, this is what Paul says. For he himself is our peace. And he's talking about Jesus, who made the two groups one and has destroyed the barrier, the dividing wall of hostility, by setting aside in his flesh the law with its commandments and regulations. Jesus said, I have not come to destroy the law, but to fulfill its purpose. And in his death on the cross, in his resurrection, he forever broke the wall that separated man from God. And he forever separated the wall that existed between the Jews and Gentiles. His death fulfilled the purpose for which the law was given. Now notice this. Paul said, with its commands and regulations. And I just want to give you an extra caveat right here, okay? Jesus did not set aside the Ten Commandments. They weren't fulfilled. These are called the moral laws. And the Ten Commandments, not only are the Ten Commandments still enforced, but they were reinforced by Jesus. This is what Jesus said. Think this through. Matthew 22, Jesus gave these, he said, love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your mind. This is the first and the greatest commandment. And the second is like it. Love your neighbor as yourself. Check this out. All the law and the prophets hang on these two commandments. So the Ten Commandments are all wrapped up in this moral law to love God and love man. So as you can see, we Christians are not obligated to tithe since it was given as a command under the Mosaic law. Now, I'm serious. There are entire books. You can probably find books and hundreds of websites to address what I just said. And probably some that will agree, some that will disagree. This is very sincerely what I believe. We are not under Mosaic law, and there are many, many verses in the New Testament that state that, and I didn't cite them all here because it would take an entire sermon. We are not obligated to tithe since we are not under this Mosaic law anymore, but we are still under the Ten Commandments. It was a requirement for the Israelites who lived under the law. The only time that Jesus even mentioned the tithe, think about this, was to criticize people. The only time Jesus even mentioned the tithe was to criticize the Pharisees, because they thought, I don't know if you guys remember this or not, you guys know, what's that, I'm trying to think, that little herb plant, it's not even coming to me, a mint? Is it a mint that's a little tiny little, anyway, these people would grow little mint twigs, you know, and their little things, and they would actually cut a tenth of that leaf off there, a tenth of a leaf from a mint leaf. And they would give that to the church, and they would say that I'm tithing even a tenth of my mint leaf. So in other words, their perspective was they were very legalistic, and Jesus criticized them for the way they tithed. So Jesus never affirms that we're supposed to tithe. In fact, he criticizes those who tried. Now, as you can imagine, like I said, entire books can be written on this topic. And while there may be some wrestling still out there, I've said all I'm going to say on that with the Mosaic Law. Here we go. Number two, if I am not obligated to tithe, okay, am I obligated to give? The short answer to this is no. Again, no. You are not obligated to give. You are obligated to love God. You heard the verse. To love God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength. You're obligated to love your neighbor, yourself. Those are commands, and you have an obligation to that. You're obligated as a follower of Christ to be like Jesus, to live in a way that pleases him, and to put into practice all the things that Jesus taught. You are obligated to do that. So, if you got this right, you're not obligated to tithe, and you're not obligated to give. All right? Since that is the case, why should I give then? Jesus said in Luke chapter 6, verse 40, students are not greater than their teacher, but the student who is fully trained will become like the teacher. Every student will become like the teacher, and your teacher, your Savior, the one who gave his life on the cross for you because he loves you so much, the real you, not the image that you portray. Your teacher is a giver. He gave himself freely and graciously and generously, lavishly. He gave of himself without expecting anything in return. He loves you so much and so unconditionally, and Jesus is a giver. The natural byproduct of following Jesus and becoming like him is that you too will be a giver. So we need to cultivate a heart of generosity and be like our teacher. Be like our Savior, the one who gave so much for you and for me. So if you were to ask Jesus, Jesus, how much should I give? Where should I give? Now, if you know the heart of Jesus, you would know the answer. I'm going to let Paul answer the first question. How much should I give? Paul gives this answer to the Corinthians, 2 Corinthians chapter 9. Listen closely. You must each decide in your heart how much to give. And don't give reluctantly or in response to pressure, for God loves a person who gives cheerfully. And that word cheerfully comes, I can't remember the exact Greek word, don't remember the exact Greek word, but it correctly translates or has been translated to our word hilarious. So think about it. The next time the plate, you know, it gets passed by you, just laugh out loud while you drop your check in there. Someone will say, man, that's a hilarious giver. Then we know you're... Okay, anyway. Give hilariously. This is something that God loves. Think about it. Jesus, your teacher, your Savior, you want to be like him. Be a hilarious giver. Whatever God puts in your heart. We are free to give according to what God has put on our heart. However, we are not free to give our money and our offerings anywhere we want. If you're like Jesus, you will make giving to the church your top priority of all of your giving. Considering these verses, listen to what Jesus said to Peter. Now, if you remember this from Matthew, Jesus asked Peter and the other apostles, he says, hey, what's the word on the street? I mean, like, what do people think about me, and who do they say that I am? And the apostles, they got some different answers. You're John the Baptist. You're one of the prophets of the Old Testament. So the word on the street is, some think you're the Messiah, some think you're... Anyway, the bottom line is, Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, speaks these words that we still think about and recite today. Peter said, Jesus, You are the Messiah. You are the Son of the living God. And when Peter makes that statement, it's a foundational statement. Because Jesus goes on to say, now I say to you that you are Peter, which means rock. And upon this rock I will build my church. And all the powers of hell will not conquer it. So Jesus said this confession that he is the Messiah, the Son of the living God, is the foundation piece of the church. And hell will not conquer it as I build my church. And Paul shared this to the Ephesians. Paul made this assertion about the church. In Ephesians chapter 5, Paul is encouraging husbands and wives. And he includes this little nugget of information. Listen to this. For husbands, this means love your wives just as Christ loved the church. Christ loved the church. He loves the church. He gave up his life for her to make her holy and clean, washed by the cleansing of God's word. As you can see by these two verses and many, many more, Jesus' heart is his church. Now, this does not mean that you can't give money or hear some worthy cause or some other ministry or parachurch ministry. Maybe you contribute to WBGL once in a while. I've done that as well as many other ministries. But the church is the priority. Now listen, I don't want to confuse you because this is what I said earlier. So pay close attention to this. Earlier I said, I hope to make a good case for the practice of tithing. So pay attention to what I'm saying here, okay? The word tithe, it means 10%. There's nothing mystical or magical or biblical. It's just a number. It's just a percentage. So if you made $1,000 at some, maybe a week of work, or $1,000 on, some project you completed, 10% of that goes to the church. That would be biblical giving or biblically tithe. Anyway, so I want to make this suggestion that you make 10% of your gross income your goal. Make it your goal. Now note what I'm saying. Make it a goal. Now here's the thing. Statistically, there are people that do these statistics, say that only 5% of Christians tithe. And the actual giving rate across all churches is somewhere around 2%. That means of all people sitting in all churches everywhere, there's some that tithe, there's some that give none. But the average is 2%. So, if I suggest to you, make it your goal to give 10%, probably most of you in here are sitting in this room saying, that does not seem possible given my financial situation. Because you are looking at things as they are, as opposed to how they will be or could be. And this is specifically why we're going through the series, to give you a biblical mindset with regard to finances, give you a biblical mindset with regard to what happens. What does it look like when you start giving? When you start trusting God with your finances, what happens in return? See, learning to give, cultivating a generous heart, becoming like Jesus with your giving and your financial priorities isn't about what you have now. It's about what you could have. This is where Dave's statement comes in. Live like no one else today so that one day you can live and give like no one else. So while I am not obligated to tithe, I am not obligated to give, I highly recommend that you do. I can say from personal testimony, you will not be sorry. So here's my New Testament definition of tithe. I thought, you know what? We've talked about tithe, what it means. And so here's a New Testament definition. And I just want to say, take it or leave it, okay? If you write it down and put it on your mirror, it'll make me really proud. But anyway, I'll put it on my website. No, I'm just kidding. This is my best effort at it. Listen, cheerfully and generously giving 10% of your income to the church because of your passion to see Christ's mission fulfilled on earth. Because you are storing up your treasure in heaven, not here on earth. And because you want to please Christ as an asset manager of everything he has entrusted to you. This is why, I'm just going to call it the New Testament definition of tithing. Giving, not out of compulsion. Giving because you love Jesus, you love his church, you love his ministry, and you want to participate in that. Now imagine, maybe tithing seems to you unrealistic and fantastic, or even crazy, okay? In fact, if you think it's crazy, don't bother sending the email, because I'm sure it is crazy from a human standpoint. But I want to testify to the fact, I know in my heart that you can never outgive God. And whatever you trust him with, you're never going to regret giving. You can trust Jesus to meet your needs. Not only your financial needs, but your eternal needs. Remember what I shared earlier, the illustration. In those final moments of life, don't you trust Jesus? Last breath here, next breath there. And I know that if you will take a long-term view of your financial situation, and then you will recognize that God himself is the owner of everything that you possess in the first place, and that you are simply an asset manager. The Bible calls that a steward. You are responsible for someone else's money. You are responsible for using well someone else's house. You are responsible for using someone else's car. You are responsible for using what God has entrusted to you for his glory. And you can have financial peace if your mindset is right. You can give generously beyond what you even imagine is now possible. Now just think about it. If you were to pay off all of your debts, pay off your car loan, pay off your student loans, pay off your home mortgage, just think about it. If none of those bills existed, what could you do with the extra money? How much of your income, if you just sat down, seriously, you just calculate all of your bills, including all of your payments. You know, maybe $500 a month for your house, $350 for your car, you know, $400 a month for your student loans. You know, you made it, you survived, you paid all those bills. What would happen if you erased those off the side of the ledger? How much could you give? Think about it. No payments, plenty of savings. Imagine what you could do. You could save money for that vacation instead of borrowing. You could save money and pay cash for a car that you want to drive. Something funny that Dave Ramsey said. He said when he was newly married, he had a brand new car, had a brand new house. He had a better stereo system than his dad. He had everything his dad had after he accumulated for 30 years. He had it all immediately. Okay? Everything I had was better than my dad's. The only thing is that I owed money on all of it. And eventually he went bankrupt and lost it all. Okay? You could live and give like no one else. And you can give a lot more than you can even imagine. And I just want to say, when Andrew and I got married, we were baptized into Christ October 25th of 1992. We got married December 19th in 1992. In January of 93, I started a full-time job making minimum wage. Andrea made more than minimum wage. She had been just right for 7 or 8 years. We started off our life as brand new Christians, newly married, with lots of debt and very low income. We had just given our lives to Christ, and once we learned about tithing and what it meant to give and trust God, we decided to get started. And like all of you, the only problem is there's more bills Too many bills and not enough money. We were in the same boat. People think, you know, it's... So this is what we did. We began to write up a budget every week on a yellow pad. Now, this is before Dave Ramsey, all right? We wrote out our budget. We wrote the balance at the top. We listed everything that we had to pay this week, including groceries. And at the end of the week, we included $5 to the church. Okay, we still have all those yellow notepads from way back when. Here's where we started. All of our bills, give $5 to church. And every week, we'd give $5 to the church. And soon, write out all of our budgets, and we started giving $10. And after $10, we started giving $20. After $20, $25. Within 6 months, we were giving 10% of our income. Just, granted, it's a lot easier. Two people working all the time, don't have any kids. You know, granted, it's very easy. Paying rent, you don't have a mortgage. Things that we had a lot of debt, but we didn't have a mortgage. So I'm not making it sound too easy. I'm just saying we started small, and we were faithful until we gave 10%. Over the next 6 years, we had consistently given 10 to 15% of our income. And in that time, we paid off all of our debts, including our first house, which wasn't a big house. We only had a $34,000 mortgage on it. But within 6 years, all of our debts, including the house. When Amia was born, Andrea was able to stay home, and we still continued to tithe and still continued to pay off all of our debts. At the end of the 6 years, that's where we're. Being out of debt gave us the freedom for Andrea to stay home. Being out of debt gave me the freedom to go out and pursue starting a business. Now listen, there is nothing special or mystical, or I'm not some guru, or I'm not wiser than any of you, okay? It's simple. Start somewhere, have a goal, and stick to it. And in time, God will honor that. If you trust God with your finances, He will bless you. If you're generous with your giving, you will reap the benefits. This is what the Apostle Paul said again to the Corinthians. He said this, "Remember this, a farmer who plants only a few seeds will get a small crop. But the one who plants generously will get a generous crop." Now, do you not realize he is talking about money there? He is encouraging these Corinthians to give lavishly, to give generously so that they would in turn receive generously. This is not health and wealth and prosperity preaching. I'm not some televangelist. I'm not trying to manipulate you. I'm not trying to get something from you. I'm trying to teach you that if you will give to God generously, you will receive generously. Mel Workman is not saying that. The Apostle Paul is saying that. The matter of giving is between you and God. And God always takes into account our circumstances. He knows when they are beyond our power to direct and control. The important thing is that we see giving as a privilege to participate with God, not an obligation. It should not be out of a sense of duty, but rather out of love for the Lord and a desire to see His kingdom advance, to see His mission fulfilled on earth, to see this community, your families, come to know Christ and grow in Christ. So the deeper question is this: what has priority in your life? Is Christ really first? Are you really following Jesus Christ and His example? Because the natural outcome of following Jesus is that you will become a giver just like He is. I won't have to persuade you. Your husband won't have to persuade you, or your wife. Your friends won't have to persuade you. No one will have to persuade you, because you love Jesus so much and you're following Him. It's a natural consequence. You give. Make sure that Christ is first in your life and ask Him to guide you in this area of finances. Say, "Lord, search my heart. Help me to understand your plan and will for my finances. And if I'm to give, how much? And if I start here, what should be my goal?" I suggest 10%. If you will humbly and faithfully ask God to help you honor Him with your finances and your giving, He will help you. So I want to say, start small. Have a goal and start now. Amen? Okay. I'm going to pray to close. Lord Jesus, I just want to thank you. Well, first of all, I want to thank you for everything you have entrusted us with. Everyone in this room has been entrusted with possessions and money and time and all kinds of things, Lord. I can't even name them all. We have been entrusted, and you expect us as your children, as followers of yours, to honor you with the things you've entrusted with. I pray that we would be able to do that. We would walk. First of all, I pray that we would walk out of here convicted and convinced that giving 10% is very realistic, number one. And number two, that no one would walk out of here feeling condemned. No one would walk out of here feeling like their arm's been twisted. They would walk out of here feeling like they've been enlightened and that they want to pursue you and they want to pursue giving in a way that honors you. Please speak that truth into our heart and help us to apply it. And I want to say thank you so much, Lord, that when I heard this message for the first time, even though I was brand new as a Christian, you put it on my heart and Andrea's heart to follow this. So thank you for the one that you put on their heart to teach me in the first place. And thank you, Lord, over a course of years. I know I'm not the only one, but we could all say, many of us here, that you have been faithful to give to us as we've been faithful to give to you. Thank you for your faithfulness. And I pray that more people here today, as they begin to live this out, would experience that same confidence, that same faith, that you are reliable and trustworthy. So please bring glory to yourself as you push this, penetrate this into our hearts, that we might apply it in Jesus' name. Amen. We are going to stand and sing. Before we do, I do have one quick thing I want to say. Okay, well, no, you know what? Let's just, you guys stand. Thank you for being so patient. I didn't realize how long that was.